and you may be seated. What a glorious hymn that truly is. Has much to do with our text this morning in Jude. For who could ever earnestly contend for the faith who doesn't have a true and genuine burning love for Christ? We'll be looking into that next week, about his exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith, because that really is the heart of the message. If we have little love for Christ, and little love for the Word of God, we'll see no need to earnestly contend for something we care little about. But believe me, if your love for Christ is genuine and you love the Word of God more than anything else, it'll rise up in you a holy zeal when you see people corrupting and distorting the truths of God, especially when you see them turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. It should rise within our hearts a holy zeal and ambition to contend for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The more I look at this passage of Scripture, and I know all Scripture is relevant for us, there's not one passage of Scripture that isn't, but I cannot emphasize enough the great importance and urgency of Jude's exhortation for us today. For though the church has always had false prophets, as Peter says in 2 Peter, and ungodly men amongst them, these latter days have seen a great increase of such dangerous and sinful intruders like no other age. I've been saved for 40 years, and I can bear witness to the fact that over those 40 years, things have changed rapidly when it comes to such sinful intruders into the church. Christians today are being so influenced by the world and by these ungodly men and seducers that it's hard to see and hard to comprehend that Christians today are so undevoted to the things of God, the zeal and ambition and love for Christ, which once was much more abundant and evident 40 years ago, is lacking tremendously today. And I believe that men and women who have been saved as long as I have will certainly bear witness to that fact. Spiritual indifference and apathy towards the things of God and His truths will always lead to spiritual slothfulness. And it's when the laborers sleep, our Lord said, that the enemy sows tares amongst the wheat. And believe me, there has been many tares sowed amongst the wheat in these last 40 years. Look at verse 4 with me, will you, this morning? I want you to notice why what they're exhorting them to, what the danger is in our text. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation. I want to just concentrate on that first part for a little while this morning. Notice the wording of the apostle. Certain men crept in unawares, but followed by this statement, who were of old ordained. And that's an amazing contrast there. It's a very humbling yet strangely encouraging statement. It's humbling because of our spiritual ignorance and inability to recognize and detect such ungodly men amongst us. And yet it's strangely encouraging because though they might escape our detection, yet they are not only known of God, but in His sovereign and divine providence, Jude said, they've been ordained of old to condemnation. So there's really a twofold exhortation here. One that is humbling. We're ignorant of noticing and detecting many times such ungodly men from creeping in, which should be really a sign of warning for us to be alert and sober. And yet there's an encouragement because Jude would almost immediately encourage the believers, exhort the believers to such contending for the faith, because though we're unaware of these many times, God is not. In fact, he says God has ordained them to this condemnation a long time ago. And if you'll go, we won't do it now, but if you'll read verses 5 to 7, Jude explains how he'd done that before with the angels in Sodom and Gomorrah, how God condemned those who were of old enemies to the truth. God speaks of their craftiness. He said they crept in unawares. Listen to this. And condemnation, they're of old ordained to this condemnation. He speaks of their craftiness and condemnation before he speaks of their evil deeds when he says turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude lays a foundation of a humility for us, but also encouragement by saying, yes, they're crafty. Yes, God has ordained them. And this is what they're condemned for, bringing in or turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. It assures us that even before they commit such evil deeds, God has already of old condemned them. That's important for us to understand. I think that's why Jude put that in there, led by the Holy Spirit. They've crept in unawares, yes, unaware to you, but they've been ordained of God to this condemnation. I'm getting ahead of myself. He's not ordaining them to commit such evil deeds. It says he's ordaining them to condemnation. He's already condemned them for what they're doing. In other words, we're fighting, we're contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints against a foe that's already, in God's eyes, condemned. And he proves that by verses 5 to 7. It's an amazing fact. It sounds almost like a paradox. If God's already condemned them, why should we contend? I'm getting ahead of myself, but the same principle is with Satan and sin. We know that we have the victory over Satan in Christ, and yet we're told to wrestle against Satan, to resist Satan. Sin has been defeated in Christ, and yet we're told to mortify sin. These men have been condemned. These men have already been condemned by God. And it's coming. Their future condemnation is sure. Yet he says, Jude said, but still contend for the faith. Such assurance doesn't excuse us from contending for the faith, but it should embolden us to contend for the faith. Excite us to contend for the faith. For though their condemnation is sure, such assurance should compel and excite our hearts to continue contending for the faith. Jude gives us strong encouragement to contend for the faith in verse 4 when he explains to us their evil deeds. And I like how the Holy Spirit does that. He humbles us by our ignorance of not knowing who they are, by them creeping in. And it's amazing. It's amazing how so many people think they have so much knowledge of God that something like this is impossible to happen to them. Something like this is impossible to happen in their church because they're so strong and solid in understanding of the doctrines and the scripture, and therefore they're safe and secure. Jude doesn't give us that idea. Jude said they can creep in unaware. These men, these ungodly men, these heretics, these false teachers are very seductive, very good at what they do. Let me give you an illustration. Jude walked amongst the disciples for approximately 3 years and nobody knew he was of the devil. He had a Jude amongst the 12. Even when the Lord himself, this is how ignorant and slow we are. Even when the Lord himself on the last evening before crucifixion said it's he with whom I dipped the sop with, he dipped it and gave it to Judas, they were still blind to who Judas was. So let us beware lest we think we stand, we fall. Always be alert. Always be sober-minded. Always be ready to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For though we have been made more than conquerors through him that loved us, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet these blessed and glorious assurances in Christ does not exempt or absolve us from fighting the good faith. Listen to me. Romans 8 says we're more than conquerors in Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Most Christians will stop there. These promises, such promises are not given to excuse us or absolve us from contending for the faith or striving to enter in through the straight gate. People today are twisting those truths to make them say something Scripture doesn't teach. Those promises are given to exhort us, to encourage us, to compel us to fight the good fight of faith, according to 1 Timothy. To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2. Why? Because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. To wrestle against principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 6. To war a good warfare in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. To keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude verse 21, contending for the faith in Jude 4. These promises are not given to us to excuse us and absolve us from fighting the good fight, but to compel us to do so. It's knowing and being assured in our hearts by faith what we have in Christ and through Christ that motivates and inspires the true believer to live such a life. It's knowing what we have in Christ and through Christ that inspires us to contend for the faith. To live the life of a Christian. You look at Christian lives today, I wonder if they know anything about Christ. They're not compelled to do anything for Christ. They barely make it to church, let alone live for God. The life of self-denial and cross-bearing. The life of fighting the faith, putting on the whole armor of God. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Those are evidences of somebody truly understanding and receiving the grace of God. We don't live the Christian life or do such things to merit or to earn or gain Christ's favor. But these are the fruits and evidence of Christ living in and through us. This is why we strive. This is why we fight the good fight. This is why we contend for the faith. And the greatest encouragement to contend for the faith is found in verse 4. Though we're ignorant sometimes of them entering in amongst us, God has ordained from old them to condemnation. There's our assurance. There's what motivates us. I can't wait to look at the exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith, but I want you to see what the evil is that Jude is speaking about this morning just quickly. I want you to see what he warns us about. I want you to see what he's talking about in verse 4. What should drive us, what should compel us to contend for the faith? Because ungodly men are doing something to the grace of God which should stir in our hearts and our bosoms to rise up as Christian soldiers and contend for the faith. They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Twisting. The turning means twisting, distorting the grace of God. Let me define to you, first of all, what lasciviousness is. It's wantonness. If you want to get a dictionary and look that up. But it's lustfulness. It's to practice, listen to me, because this is very important. This is what they're doing to the grace of God, according to this word, according to Jude. It's to practice delight and give oneself over to lust without shame or remorse. That's what it means. It's to give oneself over to delight in the lust without shame and remorse. In other words, because of God's grace, it doesn't matter how I live. God's grace is sufficient. It covers everything I do. So when I do make a mistake, there's no remorse and sin for me making a mistake or sinning because I just rest in God's grace. Of this, these ungodly men, Jude says, were guilty of teaching. They would come in amongst the believers and say, oh yes, grace, God's grace. Yes, it's a wonderful thing. But you know, grace is so powerful and so good, you don't ever have to worry about how you live and what you do. It doesn't matter if you're looking at pornography. It doesn't matter if you're going to the bars. It doesn't matter if you're perverted in your private conversations. It doesn't matter if you're cursing like a drunken sailor. Doesn't matter how you live your life. God's grace just simply covers it all. You don't need to be remorseful. You don't need to be repentant over that. It doesn't matter. Grace covers everything. That's what they were teaching. It was teaching a life of looseness. And I'm telling you, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's traces of this in almost every church in the world. Christians who dabble and play in sin and have no shame and remorse of what they're doing. I've seen them on Facebook. Facebook, internet is probably the worst thing that's ever happened, even though I'm guilty of using it as well. But there's still bad sides to it. I mean, they get up there and they post things from sites that says dirty profanity sites. They post things. You know, why does a Christian want to do that? What are you telling the world when you post something from a site that says a curse word about it and you think it's funny? What are you telling the world? No shame, no remorse. No guilt about immorality or being unethical. There's traces of this amongst many Christians. Be careful what you use. I mean, not in a hypocritical form, but out of sincerity of heart. Be careful that you don't turn God's grace into lasciviousness in your own life. People post pictures on the videos on the internet from Saturday night in the bar. And they come to work on Monday saying, oh, we had a wonderful service yesterday. The Spirit of God was everywhere. Or where was the Spirit of God Saturday night when you were in the bar? There's no shame about that. Christians have little shame today. Why? I'm a Christian, saved by grace. God loves me. Yeah, I do wrong. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I don't have any shame about how I live. I don't have any remorse about the things I say and do. There's traces of this lasciviousness everywhere. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Keep me from presumptuous sins, David said. You know what presumptuous sins are? I love that word, presumptuous sins. You know what that is? David said, keep me from them sins in my heart I don't even know of. Those sins I'm not aware of. The world's religion today looks at that and says, that's a terrible Christianity. Always on the guard, always sober-minded, always vigilant. No, that's Christianity in a world that lieth in wickedness. That's a Christianity where a Christian knows he lives in a body that's full of corruption. He knows Satan's against him. He knows he's living in a spiritual warfare. He knows this is not heaven. He knows he's a pilgrim and a stranger. Now, this trace of lasciviousness is seen in many churches and in many Christians today. They would hide behind God's grace as an excuse to practice and live in sin and disobedience. That's what they were teaching them. It doesn't apply or mean they didn't acknowledge sin to be wrong. They're not saying that. Jude's not saying that. They're not implying that sin is wrong or the lust they practiced wasn't evil. They weren't implying that. But by turning God's grace into lasciviousness, they felt they had no need of shame or remorse. No need of repentance. Grace just covers it. Paul said in Romans 6:1-2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let me ask us all a question, myself included. How sensitive are we to sin? To thoughts that are evil and wicked? To temptations that cross across our path in our daily lives? You think America's bad? Try Europe. Man, their public advertisements, pure pornography, billboards, huge, right next to the main street. What do we do with that? Are we sensitive toward those things, or are we callous? Do we watch, and are we aware of what we're watching on TV, what we're reading, where we're going, how we're saying the things we're saying? Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to make Christianity something that is just unbearable. But if you love God, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're sensitive towards these things. You have this sense of remorse when something you do something wrong or incorrect. And it keeps you straight. It keeps you, you have a desire for holiness. You love holiness. I mean, I remember when I first got saved, holiness for the first time meant something to me. And a true child of God loves holiness because God is holy. And everything that's not holy, he despises. And so when he finds himself doing something unholy, the Holy Spirit kind of goes, psh. And you're like, oh. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can be oversensitive. A new brother once in Germany was so sensitive about these things that he had a hard time for months. And bless his heart, he's still serving the Lord today, but bless his heart, he had trouble with it for months. He'd come up and say, "Preacher, I sat in church and a bad thought came in my mind about the brother sitting next to me, and I couldn't sleep all night. I was just troubled by it. Why did I have..." Sometimes we can be oversensitive to the point to where it really bothers us. It really, we're condemning ourselves greater than God would condemn ourselves. So be careful about that oversensitivity. But we should be sensitive on the way we live our lives and what we do and how we do it. Turning the grace of God into lascivious, they allow themselves to live loosely and carelessly concerning sin and lust. And when they do sin, repentance, remorse, and confession is no longer required or demanded. When they do sin, I don't have to repent. I don't have to be remorse. I don't have to confess. Christ already forgave my sins. I'm under God's grace. God's removed such need to repent. I need to repent. They claim God's law is no longer needful to follow. We're not under God's law, therefore we don't have to obey it. Grace excuses repentance, remorse, and shame. Jude said this is what they're turning God's grace into. Lasciviousness, this is what they're doing to it. And they're causing other people to be seduced by this. Peter says they make merchandise of your soul. Beloved, this is a very serious threat to God's people. And the remedy or action God calls on true believers to take against such a threat, James 2 gives us in verse 3. This is the remedy. This is the action God says to take against such ungodly men who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. He said, "Stand up and contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contend for it. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to put somebody back under the law. I'm not trying to put somebody in a place to where they're so sensitive like Wesley was about sin. He didn't know enough about grace that one of the guys that joined his holiness movement committed suicide because he couldn't maintain the standards of holiness he thought God required. Don't do that. Find the rest in God's grace. Find the satisfaction in Christ's redemption. It's a perfect salvation. But don't turn that into lasciviousness. Looseness of living. Doing what you want without remorse. Conviction is a good thing. Guilt can be a good thing when it leads us to repentance. Psalm 51. Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Not blessed is the perfect man. But then you'll hear these deceivers saying, oh, you don't listen to David. We don't follow David. We follow Christ. They creep in unawares. Berkeley Baptist Church, let us always be aware. Let us be sober. Let us be vigilant. Let us stay in the Word of God. Let's encourage one another, exhort one another, comfort one another with Scripture and with fellowship. It's important. Especially as we see the approaching of the day, is what Hebrews said. Christian, this is good for Christians. This is healthy for Christians. People who don't worship together, sitting together in a Bible study on Tuesday, reading a book, reading a Bible, that's okay, but it isn't this. This worship, with singing praise and preaching and congregational prayer, this is a vital part of Christian life. This is a vital part of being able to contend for the faith. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Exhort, provoke one another to love and to good works. Why? There's a lot of danger out there. There's a lot of false prophets, false teachers, wolves among sheep, ungodly men creeping into the church. You know, one thing about this exhortation I find very, very real and humbling is Jude doesn't say these are religious men, like Peter says. Peter says false teachers, privily bringing in heresies, damnable heresies. Jude said these are ungodly men. In other words, he's referring to being unconverted, not even false teachers. Somebody walks in off the street, unconverted. Spurgeon said one of the major problems in churches, listen to me, so Spurgeon said way back yonder, he said one of the biggest problems in churches is half the congregation, half the members are unconverted. They don't know what true conversion is. That was in Spurgeon's day. Stay close to the Word of God. Let's heed the exhortation of Jude. May God give us grace to earnestly contend. And I want to close out this series next week with that. What does it mean to earnestly contend for the faith? Does that mean to be contentious? Argumentative? What does it mean to earnestly contend? And how can you earnestly contend for something you don't yourself love, cherish, and believe in? May God give us grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for exposing the danger of these ungodly men. We pray that, Lord, you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us, Lord God, that we might learn this truth in reality. I pray that, Lord, we watch over ourselves. Lord, I pray that, Father, we would search our own hearts. And, Lord, when we reach a point that we're unable to, we pray like David that you'd search our own hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us and cleanse us from all uncleanliness and all sin. We pray, Father, like David, you would keep us from presumptuous sin. Lord, help us, we pray, Father, that we might take this divine truth and be more alert. Give us, Lord, the courage and the strength, the hope, Lord God, the content for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, knowing and believing what we have in Christ is perfect. Lord, we pray that, God, you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen, brother.